in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to try one more time. Jacob has said that if I do this correctly, it's going to work for me. As we come to this portion of Scripture, I want you to think with me about the significant position that widows take in the Scriptures. Can any of the ladies think of any widows that have been talked about in your first Bible study that you have had together? Name?
Naomi,
Ruth, Orpha. Okay. Orpha. Okay. I want to say Oprah all the time and I have to watch that. All right. So those are three. There's at least 13 that we're going to try to figure out who they are. So let's see if we can. Here are the references in case you want to check these. Another one would be Anna in the New Testament. It says that Anna was very old. She was in the temple. She was waiting to find out about the Messiah. And she saw the baby, the Christ child. And she said, okay, Lord. Her husband had been dead for several years. She said, Lord, go ahead and take me. I feel complete. I feel that I have seen your promised one. And so Anna is one. In 2 Samuel, we read about the widow of Tekoa. And so that would have been Elisha or Elijah, one of those two that I get them mixed up at times, but who raised her son back to life. Now, one that I was surprised to read about was in Genesis chapter 38 and verse 14, Tamar. Tamar was not a very honorable widow, but she was a widow. And that's mentioned in Scripture. Anyway, we won't get into what it says about her. And then there are, in Acts chapter 6, there are the widows that were being neglected in the ministry. They had come to Christ, they were following the Lord, and yet their needs weren't being met. Now, why was that their needs weren't being met? Now, stop and think a minute. And I'm not going to talk about these three ladies that I've referred to this morning, okay? But in our society today, things are very different than they were in the early church days. Today, our government provides Social Security for us. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, widows usually get their husband's Social Security. So that's a little bit of help in maintaining a home. Quite often, widows get a pension or whatever from their husband. So there's lots you're going to see as we get into this subject and we get into looking at what's the difference between a widow and a widow indeed. That becomes apparent. So the widows in Jerusalem, in the church, were being neglected. They weren't being taken care of. Their needs weren't being met. And so that was the reason that deacons were established and set up by the early believers. Now, okay, I think we're getting close. Yes. And then in the Gospel of Mark, there were two widows, or there was a widow with two coins who came to give her offering in the temple. And the Pharisees made fun of her and were ridiculing her, and Jesus said, no, what she's doing is far more significant than what all of you all are doing. In fact, they might have said all y'all. Because this woman was giving all she had. What a tribute to that woman We don't know her name. We don't know who that was, but she's one of the widows that's mentioned. And then in Luke chapter 4, we read that there were many widows in Israel. It doesn't refer to them by name. It just says there were many. Another one is named in 1 Kings, and I had never heard of this lady. Pete, how do you pronounce that? Okay. Anyway, we'll just take it the fact that she was a servant of Solomon, and she was a widow that lived with her son. And that's about all that it says about her. Then there was the widow of Nain in Jesus' day. What did Jesus do for her? He raised her son back to life. And so she is mentioned. There was the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings. And I think I had... that's the one I was thinking of for Elijah or Elisha. So she's just called the widow of that town, anyway, of Zarephath, that region. Then there was the persistent widow. She was the one that went to the judge and said, "You've got to help me." And he just said, I can't deal with you now, just go away. And she just kept knocking. And so in Luke chapter 18, we read about her. And is there any widows that you think of that I've left out? There is. And as soon as I say her name, you'll know what I'm talking about. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was widowed in her marriage to Joseph by the time that... And so what does Jesus say when he's on the cross? What does he say to John? He says, "Behold your mother." Now, she wasn't John's mother, but Jesus was relinquishing that right of the firstborn and the responsibility of the firstborn. He was placing it in John's hands to deal with and to minister to her. And so Mary is another widow. So the best I could count was I came up with about 13, I think it was, people that are either named or referred to that were widows. It was a very important need in the lives of the women whose husbands had gone before them in death, and they were left to live and to survive on their own. And so as we come to chapter 5 here in 1 Corinthians, or in 1 Timothy, Paul says, first of all, he refers to the fact that we're supposed to treat each other as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ with respect. And so it doesn't matter whether you're older or younger. In the first two verses, he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." Now, that's not necessarily an elder. It was showing respect for older people. Now, we don't see a lot of that anymore today. In some cultures, in Vietnam, there weren't a lot of old people because old people didn't live much past 40. But if there was an old man in the village, he was taken care of. He was respected. They listened to him. They planted their rice the way he showed them to plant it. And so an older person, an older man, was respected. "Rebuke not an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Now, many of you have had discussions with me about different issues, and I'm thankful that you, for the most part, other than Kevin, haven't necessarily dealt with me as a father. Most of you, I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I see us as brothers. It's a way for me to keep thinking I'm young. But you know, I look at Thomas and I look at some of the, I look at Jacob back there, and I think, well, man, these guys, I've got them by 50 years. I think that's about right, Jacob, isn't it? I'm about 50 years older than you. And yet Jacob and I have good discussions together. We talk about not only microphones and how to do things on computers, but we had a Bible study together for a couple of years and really had a good discussion. We had a college-age group that used to meet over there and eat pizza together and have a Bible study together. So, you know, it's how we accept each other, how we open up to each other, how we befriend each other is what he's talking about here. And I ought to be treating you as brothers, as younger men as brothers. The older women, we ought to be treating them as mothers. Now, I've got to tell a story about my wife because Mike led us in a song that was sung at our wedding. And I love the song. I love hearing George Beverly Shea. I enjoyed hearing him sing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." But at my wedding, I didn't like to hear my wife say that. But she didn't sing it. She asked one of the men at the chapel to sing it, and he did, and did a beautiful job with it. But I have a wife that has a heart for Jesus. And most of you, all of you probably know what that's like. So value your wife. Respect her. Show her the care that you would as if she was your mother. And the younger women as sisters. I have the most wonderful daughter-in-law that anybody could ask for. There have been times when I have been really sick and thinking, do I go to the hospital or call an ambulance or what do I do? And she has been right there to help me make those decisions. And so I value her as a sister in Christ. And we ought to value each one of us. Ought to value one another as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. You see the intimacy of what Paul is talking about here to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, if you want to get along with people, value them as people. Value your relationship with them. And then he says, in all purity. Our relationship with other people in the body of Christ needs to be a pure, clean, honorable relationship. And so that's what Paul begins here by dealing with. So he's talking about this idea of how we treat each other, how we treat older, younger, and our society's really fouled up on this. Our society has no respect for anybody, many people in our society today. And so he says to treat them with respect and all purity. And then he says, Timothy is to be the pattern of courtesy and godly behavior in different groups in the assembly. Now, you don't see that written there, but that was kind of my interpretation of what I read and what I thought as I looked at another commentary on this. He said, Timothy, be that pattern of how you treat other people, especially people in different groups. You know, I look around and we're all pretty much the same in a lot of ways. But suppose somebody came in that was just totally different, raised in a different culture, just how would we treat them? I have thoroughly enjoyed my experiences with people from other cultures. I enjoy sitting and having conversations with Solomon and Zipporah. They know what socialism has done to India. They know a lot of things that I really question, you know. And so we talk about what it's like to to live in India and I have no idea. Spending a year in Vietnam was very different than what life is like in India. And so Timothy was exhorted to be that kind of person that interacted with other people. And we come to verse 3 through the portion that I have this morning, verse 16. We see a focus now on widows. He says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 14, widows were protected by the law. They were taken care of. The people of Israel were told to deal with widows and to provide for them. And that was within the extended family. Many cultures, you may not realize this, but many cultures, this is true in Israel today, they stay as a family in a unit. And when a husband and wife have children and the children get old enough to marry, they just put another story on the house. And the children move in and are right there with them. I at least gave you 200 or 300 feet separation there. But you'll see sometimes 3 and 4 level, and the whole family lives in that house. And so what happens if a woman is widowed? She's just taken care of by her family. She continues right on in the role that she's had as the matriarch of the family. And so in the law, there was much said and much done to provide for widows. But there are two classes of widows in this passage. And that's what I want us to notice next. There's what's called a widow indeed. And a widow indeed had two prongs. They had nobody else to depend upon but the Lord. They didn't have any family. They didn't have any government support. And so when their spouse died, they were on their own. Think of that widow in Zarephath. She had nobody to turn to. Now, I don't know, is she the one? Yes, I think that if I remember Old Testament history, she's the one that Elijah or Elisha went to and asked to stay, and she said, I don't have anything to feed you. I'm down. I was going to make 2 cakes, give one to my son, one to myself, and that's it. And he says to her, well, take the little bit of oil that you have there, collect all the basins in the village, pull them all in. And she started pouring the oil into the first container, and it filled it up. And then in the second container, and so on, till she had all these containers full, and she started selling them. And she had enough not only to provide for her son's meals, but to provide for future meals. And so that was a tremendous example of this widow who had nothing. She was at the end. Do you see the problem that created among Christians in the early church? You know, they had nobody maybe to turn to, and nobody was taking care of them, and they're just really not doing well. And so the other group then are just called widows. Widows with family connections, I said. Now, the family connection may be a child, as Teresa's case, or the family, and I don't know whether you're, and we don't need to get into this now, but whether your in-law or your relatives have helped you out over a period of time, and I have my doubts from what I've heard. So, you know, in Emma's situation, it's different. She's got how many children, Alan? 4 left. Four living ones. And they take different responsibilities. They work together as a team. So when we start getting to the application of what we do for widows, stop and think about some of the things that we could do to help in the situation. I'm sure that I don't think Lisa goes very many places. She's very fortunate to have a job where she can work from home, but she's there with her mom. Linda comes over and spends some time. Alan is over there spending time. Stephen comes up from Alabama and spends some time. So, you know, there's different situations, but we want to make sure that they have somebody to support them. And so here we see that there are these two groups of ladies. He says to honor widows who are widows indeed. And then he says in verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they first must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. He presents a principle there that says, let the kids take care of this. Let the grandchildren even take care of this. And so, you know, it's amazing to see how God works in the lives of people to affect other people. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced being all alone. I went through that. I was 17 years old. My parents had gotten a divorce. I was working, had a good job at Boeing, and I had to get an apartment because there was no place to live. They were selling the house. And so my brother and I moved into this little apartment as he finished his junior year and the summer after that. And I worked at Boeing. My mother moved completely down to San Diego. I mean, she was 1,300 miles away. My dad had left in a situation that left it rather hostile between us, because I had stated what I thought of what he was doing, and it was a hostile situation. The Lord laid it on my heart to go to Bible college. I had no money from either parent. All I had was what I had earned, what I had saved. And 17 and 18-year-olds don't save a whole lot of money. So I had enough for part of the first semester. It didn't cost much to go to college back then. $700 for a whole year. That was room and board and everything. So I know what it's like to be on my own. My wife rescued me from that. So I was like a little puppy that needed rescuing, and she took care of that. So these two classes of widows in this passage are widows indeed and indigent with no relatives to support them. Indigent's not a bad word. Don't look at everybody that's indigent as being bad. Indigent means they just don't have anything. And so in verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She is at the point of being desolate. All she has left is the Lord. And that's a wonderful place to be in at times. I remember my second year at Emmaus, I suddenly had my little brother to take care of. He was there with me. And one day I came back from work and somebody said to me as I came through the way headed up to the dorm, "Have you heard about your brother yet?" And I, "Oh, no, I haven't." "You better get up to his room." So I went up there. He was paralyzed from the neck down. He had been wrestling in the gym and had hurt his back, he and another guy. And so we called an ambulance. They took him down 3 flights of stairs, no elevators or anything. Got him in the ambulance. We were talking about this the other day when he's here with me. He remembers each of those steps. He could feel it as they took him to the hospital. We had no insurance. And yet the Lord took care of all the hospital bills, which were several hundred dollars. And I didn't even call my parents. I was just dealing with what his situation was. And within two or three days, he was back in the dorm and he was okay. It was just no nerve damage, just muscle damage. And so he survived it and went on playing basketball and other things, and probably went on wrestling that I didn't know about too. But he, desolation is not a bad place if you've got somebody you can call on. And we've got the Lord. We can trust him. In verses 9 and 10, it seems that what he's talking about here is, well, let's just read it. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years, is not to be put on the list if she's not 60 years old or older, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And then he lists here five things that she has done. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got some of these kinds of widows in your group. They're totally desolate. And if you've got more than one, you ought to make a list so you make sure they both get taken care of. Or maybe you've got three. How do you begin to divide up where you minister to them, how you minister to them? And so he lists five things here about these widows if you're going to put them on this list. For some reason, I have two blank pages. That may make my message much shorter. He says, if she has brought up children, that deals with the whole area of raising children. She's been through that process. Well, then she ought to be included. If she has lodged strangers. This isn't just Christians. She's lodged strangers. Now, if there's a time when this assembly has to consider my wife, whether she's a widow indeed or not, my wife has lodged strangers. I brought home a man one time from the bus depot who was from China, and neither one of us had ever met him. Somebody in Texas gave him my phone number, and he called me. Brother Dave. Okay. I talked to him all the way home, and I find out he's the world champion senior tennis ping pong player. And he travels all through China ministering. At halftime, he ministers the word and teaches the gospel. Mr. Wen, I think it was. The next morning, culture shock. We're fixing breakfast to come to church that morning, and he says, Teresa asked him, what would you like for breakfast? And he says, oh, not necessary. He said, I have a handful of rice. That was breakfast. He wasn't going to eat again until that night. A handful of rice. And then he asked if he could go walking in the neighborhood, and we said, here's my stick to take in case dogs run out, because that's the way I walked in the community. Well, he said, okay. I looked out the window and he was walking in my backyard. Remember the basketball court that we had in the backyard where Linda hurt her ankle? He was walking in a circle out there for about 20 minutes. It was a different culture. We didn't know who this guy was. I took him, I dropped him off. He came to church, he ministered here. I took him and dropped him off at a place. And I thought, well, I'll probably never hear from him again until about 6 months later. I get a phone call one Sunday morning. I'm shaving. And he calls and says, Brother Dave, when are you going to come to China with me? And I said, well, probably not today. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. I said, well, the Lord hasn't opened up that door or led me to do that. So anyway, I say this to say, he's probably with the Lord now. That's 20 years ago, and he was in his 80s then. But that's a stranger, somebody we didn't know. And my wife ministered to him in many ways, provided a place for him to sleep, provided good fellowship for him, She would fit that category there. But she's got kids to take care of her. So he says, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she's taken that humble place of just being a servant, then you want to consider her. If she has relieved the afflicted, people have come with wounds or injuries, and she's at least got a kind word and a Band-Aid. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. And then the fifth one was, if she has followed diligently every good work. Now you think about those ladies that are talked about in Scripture. Paul talks about Phoebe. He talks about Lydia of Thyatira. He talks about, you know, there were ladies in most of those assemblies who were ministering in some way to the saints. And he really commends them very highly. So, younger widows under the age of 60 should not be considered on that list. I'm not going to ask you ladies your ages. Because they might desire to remarry. And they might have too much time on their hands. And he deals with words like tattlers and busybodies and having her financial needs met encourages independence. So he gives these reasons as reasons not to do it. So what should we do for our widows? Doesn't matter what kind I don't think we have, whether they're widows indeed or just widows. I came up with three or four things that I think we ought to do. We ought to show them our love and respect. And that's a manner of how you address them, how you communicate with them. They need to know that they are loved and respected by the assembly. And ladies, this morning, that's what I express to you. We love you. We care about you deeply. And you're an important part of this church. But not only that, but we ought to encourage them regularly. I miss those times of coming to visit with Emma and spending time just talking and praying with her. Was there one time and Mike walked in and he had the repairman for the TV with him. So after about 20 minutes of listening to Mike and this guy talk, I decided we needed to leave and we slipped out. But see, we need to encourage them regularly. Go out of our way to be an encouragement to them. We also need to pray for their needs. We shouldn't leave visiting with them without saying, "What do you want me to pray about? What needs do you have that we need to pray for?" And then we also need to go out of our way to help serve them. You know, my son thinks I'm really old. And he's told me I can't get up on ladders and things like that. But he comes over and weed eats my yard about every 2 weeks. The other day I heard the tractor going outside. I was watching Gunsmoke. And I heard the tractor going. Not my tractor, the big camp backhoe. And he was digging my garden for me, getting all this dirt piled up that I've been trying. And I had said something, if you get a chance sometime, I'd like you to do that. That's all the hint he needed to get after it. And I appreciated it. So we need to go out of our way to serve these ladies, to be there for them. You know, I doubt that any of them have done a whole lot of maintenance on a car by themselves. So gentlemen, there's something you can do for them. There are other things you can do. And the last thing, we need to visit with them. Just being there will rejoice your heart more than it may rejoice theirs. I don't know. Emma never told me, when are you going to leave? She never said that to me. She liked us to stay. And Judy's the same way. Teresa's the same way. So we need to minister to them. Our time is more than gone, so I'm sure there are other things we could do. But let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these godly ladies that you have placed in our assembly, for the heritage that they have of loved ones who surround them and minister to them. We pray for Emma. We pray for Teresa. We pray for Judy. Lord, we just pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them and be their source of strength each day. We commit them to you, and we commit ourselves to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.